Let us turn to our Bible to Exodus, the book of Exodus, chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, verse 7, right through to verse 14. Exodus 32, verse 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servant, whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Please keep your Bible open to Exodus 32, which is our text for this morning. Does prayer change God? Can prayer change God? We like to think that when we pray to God, we can change his mind. We can change his will, don't we? Sometimes we may want to pray in such a way that our will be done, not God's will, not thy will, but mine be done. But this is not how the Lord has taught us to pray. And every Lord's Day we pray the Lord's Prayer. We just prayed it. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, is how we ought to pray. So can we really change the mind of God and the will of God by prayer? Now in verse 14 of Exodus 32, we read over here that after Moses prayed to the Lord repented. The Lord changed his mind, and the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. It appears that the Lord had changed his mind. Can we really change the mind of God through prayer? Does the Lord repent? Now in Numbers 23, I think it is good if we will turn to this verse. In Numbers 23, verse 19, we read over here very clearly that our God is not a God who repents. He does not change his mind. God is not a man that he should lie. He always tells the truth. Neither the Son of Man that he should repent. He does not repent. He does not change his mind. He is always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And what he has decided to do, he will do. Neither the Son of Man that he should repent, hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? In other words, God is immutable. He is unchangeable. There's a clear doctrine of God in the scriptures. The immutability of God. He does not change. He is a very constant and consistent God. A God of truth. And not just this verse. There are five other verses like this. Clearly teaching that our God is not a God that he should repent. And if that is the case, then how come in verse 14 we find the Lord repenting? Is there a contradiction? Has God contradicted himself? The liberals and the modernists who like to think so. You see, this is here. You find here God is not perfect. God is imperfect. He contradicted himself here, and you find also a contradiction in the Bible over here. Seems to be the case. Of course, that is not the case. God does not contradict himself, and the Bible contains no mistakes whatsoever. So how do we explain verse 14? Okay. Now we must look at the context. The context of this verse, the occasion in which this verse is written. Now in verse 7, we find the Lord saying to Moses, "Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves." Now at this juncture, Moses was up on Mount Sinai. And he was there receiving the law of God, the Ten Commandments. And the people were down there, right? And when the people were down there in the absence of Moses, what have they done? Now later on, we will find them doing something very, very terrible. And Moses at this time was with the Lord, receiving the law. And look at what the Lord said to Moses. He told Moses, "Go get thee down, for thy people." Take note of the words of the Lord here. Thy people. Now, the people here were the people of Israel. And the Israelites, were they not God's people? God's chosen nation? Now God says, they are not my people. They are your people, thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt. Was it really Moses who brought them out? Wasn't it God who led them out and delivered them with a mighty hand? He was the one, wasn't he? But now God says, it is your people, thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt. They have corrupted themselves. In other words, God is saying, I want to disown them. No longer are they my people. They are your people. You brought them out, not me. I don't recognize these people. He wanted to disown them. He was very, very angry. Why? Because they corrupted themselves. And how did they do so? Look at verse 8. Here the Lord said, "They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them." They have turned aside quickly. What does this mean here? Now the Lord had called them out of Egypt. He had chosen them that they might be his people and he their God. And as he is holy, they also are required to be holy, so that they might be the evangelists of God in the Old Testament, to show very clearly to the pagan and heathen nations there's but one living and true God, and only one. He is the God, Savior, Deliverer of Israel, and they can also be their Savior and their Deliverer. All the other gods of the nations are false gods, no gods at all. There's only one living and true God who is invisible, the God of Israel, Jehovah. And God showed it very clearly to them, and also to the Egyptians, by a mighty hand, how God defeated the gods of Egypt. The gods of Egypt were no match for this living and true God. All of them were defeated by the 10 plagues. The Israelites saw the power of God, how the Lord delivered them so powerfully, and how God brought down the pride of Egypt and caused even Pharaoh, proud Pharaoh, to release, finally, the Israelites. And not only that, how the Lord parted the Red Sea for them, made a way for them, saved them from the advancing armies, horses and the chariots of Pharaoh, who wanted to go out and destroy them. And how they saw the Lord delivering them and destroying the might and the power of Egypt, even in the Red Sea, when Pharaoh and his army went in. Such a spectacular, stupendous miracle. They have seen all this. And when did they... Now, they were personal eyewitnesses of the power of God and all these miracles. How long was it? When was this done? It was not done 10 years ago, not 100 years ago, not 1,000 years ago. It was just a few weeks ago, a few months ago, just very recently. These things were very fresh in their minds. They have just gone through all these things. They saw in a most real way the power of this God who had chosen them. And now, so quickly, they turn away from him. I mean, does God have the right to be very angry right now? To say, this is your people. You brought them out, not me. He wanted to disown them. And what did they do? They made a molten calf. They know very well this God is not a God that's made with the hands of men. This God is Creator. He made us. We didn't make him, and God forbid that we should make him into our image or an image of a creature that he had created. But that's exactly precisely what they did. They made for themselves a molten calf, a new God. It's not something they got out of Egypt. Egypt doesn't have a calf God, a cow God. They made this out of their own imagination, invention, a molten calf. And then they worship this molten calf and sacrifice on it. And then what else do they say? Verse 8, these be thy gods, O Israel. This molten calf is your God. And this is the same God that have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. No wonder God says, this is your people, not my people, because my people will not know me in this way. And this is not me. The molten calf is not me. I am not a molten calf. They made me into a molten calf, and they worship the molten calf and say, this is Jehovah. What an abomination. Right? And say, this is the God that brought us up out of the land of Egypt. No wonder God is so angry. and wrestle against them. And not only that, not only did they commit the sin of idolatry. Now, also consider the fact that right now Moses was receiving the commandments of God. And he knew the commandments of God, right? The first commandment is what? Thou shalt not have any gods before me, any other gods before me, right? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Don't bow down to all these things. And now down there they were precisely doing this very sinful act against God, breaking even the first couple of commandments. And not only that, look at how sinful and how corrupt they had become. Not only committing the sin of idolatry, but we read later on, right? You look at verse 6, we are told, and they rose up early on the morning and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink. Right, this is done before the golden the molten calf. And then it says here, and they rose up to pray. In other words, as they committed idolatry, they also committed adultery, because the term rose up to play speaks of sexual immorality. They were engaging in sexually immoral practices during this time in their worship of the molten calf. That's why God was very angry. So the sin of idolatry and sexual immorality was in the camp, in the midst. And God was very angry with this. And then in verse 9, in Numbers 32, in verse 9, Exodus 32, sorry, in verse 9, what did the Lord say? And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. He described them, a stiff-necked people. In other words, they were very, very stubborn. They were very willful, self-willed, incorrigible, rebellious, stiff-necked. They do not want to do things according to God's way, God's word. They want to do things according to their way and their will. Always resisting the Lord, rebelling against Him. God says, go left, they go right. God says, you go right, they go left. God says, you go forward, they go backwards. They just want to keep on provoking the Lord, tempting the Lord, resisting the Lord, rebelling against the Lord. They are stiff-necked people. Are we like this? I pray not. Yes, there are times when we do fall into sin. But when the Lord convicts our heart and speaks to us through His word, what do we do? Are we a stiff-necked people? I pray our hearts will be very soft-hearted, sensitive to the Lord and to His law and to His word. That we will quickly repent, rechange ourselves. We don't quickly turn aside and backslide from the Lord, but quickly repent and get right with the Lord. Don't be like the Israelites over here. We must not be a stiff-necked people. And then in verse 10, the Lord says, now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them. God wants to judge them already. That I may consume them. And then God said, I will make of thee, and I will make of thee, that is Moses, I will make of thee a great nation. I'm prepared to destroy this whole generation, all these people who have committed idolatry and immorality against me. And now I will make thee, Moses, you alone, from you I will make a great nation. Right? A great nation. Now, if you were Moses, what would you think? What would you say? It would be very easy for Moses over here, right, to say, oh, now God wants to do this. He wants to make me a great nation. And he could be filled with pride, right, and say, all right, yes, I want this for myself. What a great name I will have, and from me God will make a great nation. When God said all these words, really at this juncture, God was testing Moses. What would he do? What would he say? Now please know that God already knew what he himself would do. How he would deal with this nation of Israel which he had chosen. He also knew how Moses would respond. He knows everything. He's all-knowing. Every minute detail he knows from beginning to end, and he knows the end from the beginning. So when he said these words, he was really testing Moses. And how did Moses respond? Moses responded very well, right? And he prayed and besought the Lord, tells us here. He besought the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why does thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Who can question that? That you were the one, thou art the one, who is their God and their Savior and their Deliverer. No one can deny this. And Moses reminded the Lord, Jehovah. Take note that the name of the Lord here, and Moses cried out and addressed the Lord, is the tetragrammaton, all right? The four letters, L-O-R-D, in caps over here. That is, in Hebrew, Yahweh, Jehovah. That's God's covenant name. And Moses over here realized, Lord, I'm nothing. I'm a nobody. Why do you want to make me a great nation? This is a great nation. You have promised. You remember what you have promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? That out of Abraham will come a great nation. And he's appealing now to the covenant God, the God who had made this covenant with Abraham. And here we have God's covenant name. So Moses did not forget God's word. When he prayed with the knowledge of God's word. And when we must pray in the same way. Pray with the fullness of the knowledge of God's word, that you might know his will, know his way, and pray accordingly, that his will may be done. And he had already revealed his will very early on, in the days of Genesis. How of all the people in the world he chose Abraham. And then later on, Isaac and Jacob, and Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Yes, you will become a great nation, and from you a Savior would arise, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will be a blessing to the world. From you, the nation of Israel, a small nation, will come about great blessing, salvation blessing, not only to you, but to the whole world. Lord, you have already decided to do this. You made it so clear. And all these years, you have been keeping your promise, your covenant. You have not forgotten, you have not broken your covenant. You're still the same covenant God. And he was praying this prayer according to God's will, not according to his will. He might be tempted, now from me, God will make a great nation. Fine, good. Lord, quickly destroy them. and then make from me a great nation. He could have done that. He didn't. Because that would not be in accordance to God's decreed will. You must understand the various aspects of God's will, the sevenfold will of God. Now, this has been taught by our founding pastor. I pray one of these days you'll get to read, right, his writing on that. And one day maybe we'll have to preach and teach on this. The sevenfold will of God. Over here, Moses appealed to God's decreed will, his decrees. What he had decided and planned to do, he will fulfill. No doubt about it. God cannot break his promise. He does not tell a lie. He is a God of truth, you see. The decreed will. That out of nation, out of Israel will come a great nation and a savior. God must work his plan to the nation of Israel. He knew that. Okay. So if Moses was thinking certain thoughts of him being a nation, all right, well, this prayer and recalling what God had already promised would have changed his mind about saying, yes, I want to be this great nation. And when God says, I will make of thee a great nation, take note that the will here, the will of God over here, is not the decreed will. The decreed will cannot be changed. Here it is the desiderative will of God. Speaking of God's desire, all right, in very human terms. The desiderative will of God. God at this moment desires to do this. But it is not his decree to do. He cannot move away from his decree. Right? His decreed will is his promise, his covenant made to the nation of Israel. Here when he told Moses, I will make of thee a great nation, it is his desiderative will. And then Moses went on to pray, this people is thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power, with a mighty hand. And then later on in verse 13, he went on to tell the Lord. Of course the Lord knows this. And he says, Lord, don't you remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. You have said this, you have declared your will. Right? I have spoken, and you have said, I will give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it, that is the promised land, forever. Now, this is not fulfilled yet. On the way to be fulfilled, you're now heading to the promised land. This is the decreed will of God. He swore, you see. He must perform. So Moses got his theology, his doctrine of God right. God does not lie. He does not repent. He will make sure he keep his word, fulfill his promise, keep his covenant, his decreed will. And then by way of logical argument, in verse 12 he told the Lord, wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Because, Lord, if you would destroy the nation of Israel right now, the nations, the Egyptians and the nations will laugh at you. They'll ridicule. Oh, you are this God. And you have planned to do injury to thy people. You save them in order to destroy them. And if you do that, will not your great name be shamed, your holy name be shamed and ridiculed? Now, didn't God know this? Of course he knew. But at this juncture, he was testing Moses, right? This is a stiff-necked people. They don't seem to know me at all. But how about you, Moses? Do you know me or not? You are supposed to be my representative. I'm using you to deliver this people, and he is testing Moses right now. Do you really know me? And Moses here showed that he knew the Lord, his God. And of course, he can be expected to teach the people the truth about God, who he is, and of course, deal with them when he goes down. Later on, he went down. And when he went down, what did he see? Now take note that after he prayed this prayer in verse 14, we are told that the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Now this again, when it says here the Lord repented, it is his desiderative will, right? Yes, this is in keeping with 2 Peter 3 verse 9. The Lord is long-suffering to us word, not willing that any should perish, but all to come to repentance. And now here Moses interceded, right, for God's people. Please spare them on account of your decreed will. You have promised on account of your great name, right, for testimony to the nations. And the Lord repented. His desiderative will. All right. Yes, I do not take a delight in the destruction of the wicked. I am a long-suffering God. Despite of what they have done against me, I will give them time. Time to repent. I will not destroy them at this juncture. I'll give them time. God is long-suffering to us, word, not willing that any should perish, but all to come to repentance. His desiderative will. So there is no contradiction here between his decreed will and his desiderative will. All right? Yes, God will judge this world one day. Jesus said, I'm coming back again. I'm coming back to judge this world. This world one day will be destroyed by fire. I'm going to judge this wicked and adulterous generation. And he has been waiting for 2,000 years. And after 2,000 years, he has not forgotten. And he's just waiting and waiting only for that time. He's long-suffering, very patient with this wicked world. Not willing that any should perish, but he desires all to come to repentance, to salvation. And this is the same desire he has for the nation of Israel right now. They will repent and start knowing God, right? And worshipping him in the right way. There was an intercessor here, a mediator in Moses. So Moses here, and of course God is using this whole episode, this whole event, to teach his people and also to teach us. All these are written now in scripture. And Moses is really a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Interceding for his people, acting as their mediator. But the punitive will of God will be fulfilled. There is another aspect of God's will called his punitive will. God will punish sin. But God at this point in time says, all right, I will not do this now. But if they don't repent, God eventually will. And later on, God did punish them. And they are made to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And the first generation, those 20 years old and upwards, cannot enter the promised land. Only the teenagers, the next generation were allowed to go in. The first generation were not. God did judge them, right? And on their journey towards the promised land, even at the border of the promised land, and they saw the land so good as the Lord had promised, the land flowing with milk and honey, and yet they said very wicked things against God. Oh, God has brought us out of Egypt to kill us over here, because look at the land, full of fortified cities, and then there were giants in the land. How can we fight them? We are just grasshoppers. God has brought us out to kill us over here. What a wicked thing to say of God. God has saved them, and he said God has saved us to kill us over here. And this is not from the mouth of the unbelievers or the heathen or the Egyptians, the mouth of the Israelites who had tasted all the goodness of God. And then they say, right, such a wicked thing at the end, that this God is really a malicious God, brought us out to kill us when the promised land is just there. And of course God will fight their battles for them. And they see all these evil things against the Lord. The Lord says, enough is enough. You cannot enter. But of course, God remembered his decrees, right? There's a remnant, and the second generation would enter in. And there were also faithful ones like Caleb and Joshua who believed. There's always a remnant. God will preserve a remnant, right, in keeping to his promise. And so here we find Moses being a type of Christ. And Moses here was being tested. In the same way the Lord Jesus was tested, tested in all points, like as we are yet without sin. You find Moses being tested here, and he passed with flying colors. In the same way, Abraham was tested, how the Lord gave him a son, an only begotten son, the son of promise, Isaac. And then later on, the Lord said, you sacrifice Isaac on the altar on Mount Moriah. And Abraham, did he pass that test? He passed that test with flying colors, without any doubt and question. God must be right. Whatever he says must be true. He commands me to do this. I will do this, although it doesn't make sense. He says, this is the son of promise. I will fulfill my promise to you through Isaac the son. And now he wants me to kill Isaac, whom he had given to me, or sacrifice Isaac. Then how can this promise be fulfilled if Isaac is God? But he had no doubt that this God is a good God, all-powerful, all-knowing, and whatever he says is true. He just obeyed. And then he also believed this God is the God of the resurrection. He can raise up Isaac from the dead if he wanted to. But since he tells me to do this, I must obey him. See, that is faith. And you can only have this kind of faith if you know God, know his word, because the word of God teaches us what God is, what he's like. That's why it's so important for you to know God's word, for you to pray rightly, according to God's will. And as you pray, the Lord begins to teach you. Not you change God's mind or God's will, but God using prayer, which is a means of grace, to change you, to teach you, to cause your will to conform or be in accordance to his will. Thy will be done, not mine. And that was what Moses went through here. And Moses, at this juncture, acted as mediator and intercessor. Not just in verses 11 and 13, we read also in verse 30 and 32. Verse 30 says here, and it came to pass, now this, after he had gone down and saw the great sin that Israel committed against God. The molten calf, I think he didn't realize how great the sin was when the Lord said they corrupted themselves. He must be thinking, oh, maybe some small sin. But when he went down, he saw what a great, great sin they have committed. He was horrified to see the molten calf. And then the people naked, committing sexual immorality, dancing, singing and dancing away. All right. And then he was so filled with righteous indignation when Moses saw all these things. What did he do? He broke the commandments, right? The two tables of stone containing the commandments of God written with God's own finger. He smashed them. And that was a symbolic act in righteous indignation. I mean, these were precious tablets God had given from the mountain. And now he brought down, he saw these things, he smashed. It's a symbolic act. You have violated, you have broken God's very commandments that I have received, his law. And by a symbolic act, he smashed it. That's a great sin. What a great sin you have committed. And now, of course, Moses could see how God was righteously angry, wrathful. He saw it for himself. He experienced that righteous indignation. But what did he do? Did he tell God, God, yes, you know, really, I didn't know what they were really doing, and I interceded for them. Now, Lord, you know, what you said was right. You should destroy, consume all of them, and now I will be a great nation. Make me a great nation. I can do it. Now, Moses was not so proud, not so conceited. He knew, right, that he was a nobody, he was nothing. The Lord had prepared him well. 40 years, right? in the palace of Pharaoh 40 years later on, more so in the wilderness, shepherding the flock, and he has now become very humble. And now the Lord tested him, and he humbled him even the more. He did not say, now I'm the one, all right, not these people, but he again interceded for them. Look at verse 30. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, maybe I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, all this people have sinned a great sin. Lord, now I understand how you feel. I have made them gods of gold. Yet now, please forgive them, if thou wilt forgive their sin. If not, blot me, I pray, out of thy book which thou hast written. He wants to take their place, all right, be their substitute. Well, this, again, all this is to God used, all right, God used Moses here. Of course, God knew that Moses would respond in such a way. And then used Moses as an example to teach the nation of Israel, to teach us and all succeeding generations that there will come a Messiah, a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, a prophet like Moses. And you can read of that in Deuteronomy 18 verse 15. A prophet like Moses will arise. And he will be our substitute. He will be our representative. He will take our place. He will intercede for us. He will be our mediator. And there is no mediator like the Lord Jesus Christ who will save us from our sins. And he is perfect. He is sinless. The Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, and our great high priest. And he himself was tested and tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. And during this time, how long did Moses spend in prayer? In the book of Deuteronomy, we are told he spent 40 days and nights in prayer with God. Very similar to what Jesus went through. He was 40 days and nights in the wilderness, being tempted of the devil to keep the commandments for us. Jesus never failed in any way. So Moses here is a type of our Savior, the type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord allowed all these things to happen, that all these incidents and episodes might be recorded in the scriptures, and through the conduct and behavior of his servants over here, Moses in particular, he's really teaching the nation of Israel through Moses, the example of Moses, how they do have a Savior as promised that will come from them, from their nation, and he will save them, their Messiah. So the Old Testament is full of gospel, full of Christ, full of gospel. And the Lord is using all these things to teach his people the good news of salvation in Christ. Look to him. And if you look forward to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, believing in what he will do for you, he will be your mediator, your intercessor, your substitute. He will die for your sins on the cross, and he will be raised from the dead. You will be saved. So God used this whole event as a gospel event, to teach his gospel truth. God's mind cannot be changed. He knew what he was going to do, what he will do, all right, and what he has decreed to do, he will do. God's mind cannot be changed. And the very fact that Israel is not destroyed despite of her sins is borne out by the fact that Israel is still a nation today. God is still protecting and preserving Israel in fulfillment of all the prophecies he had made, and how Israel one day will be restored. All right? And the Israelites will confess Jesus as Lord and will kowtow and bow down to him. And then he will reign over them for 1,000 years. And we, his saints, his children, will also reign with Christ for 1,000 years when Jesus comes back and set up his kingdom on earth. Did not the Lord know this? Of course he knew this. But you know, there are those today, there have been the open theists or neo-theists, and they claim to believe the Bible. They don't call themselves liberals, all right? They are supposed to be evangelicals, but they say that God doesn't know everything. God is not totally omniscient. God doesn't know what you're thinking, what you're feeling, until you say or you do or you act out your thinking or your feeling, then he knows. And then he starts to work. No, God knows everything even before it happens. So you need to know this doctrine of the immutability of God. He's unchanging, and be able to understand what's going on over here. God is not God that he should repent. Why did he repent over here? Then there is a distinction between the decreed will of God and the desiderated will. Deep doctrines of God you must understand, which the unlearned wrestled to your own destruction. But you are children of light. Pray that the Lord will give you the spiritual maturity to understand him and his word and these deep things of God. And you understand God in such a way, it is health to your soul. Right? And you will be able to see the things in the world in his perspective, from his worldview, from his viewpoint. And this will guard your heart and your mind. Anything that comes that seeks to detract from the glory of God, you'll be able to overcome. I know this is not my God. This is what you're telling me. This is not him. Right? I know my God. This is what he is and what he does. And the Lord instructs us through his word, and also instructs us through prayer. And when we pray, God is not changed. We are changed, and he will change us as we wrestle with him in prayer. Do you pray? I pray you pray. Pray without ceasing. Have a prayerful spirit, and God will lead and guide you in his truth and change you to become more and more like him through his word. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God of the Israelites, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is still our God, and he still keeps his promises. It is not God who must repent, but we who must repent before him. So, Lord, we repent. We repent of our backsliding. We repent of our sins, of straying away from thee, of not taking your commandments seriously. Please save us, forgive us, make us more like thee, to know thee more and more, until the day the Lord Jesus returns. Pray for all these things, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.